Hope you'll be that testimony that God has given to us. Twos and threes, fours and fives, you may be dismissed. The rest of you, I will announce our text in just a moment. I want to ask you a question this morning, and I want you to pay particular attention and think with me a little bit. If this morning someone came into our auditorium and they were a credible person that we knew we could trust, and they said to all of us, "We've got a problem, and there is someone invading Kings Mountain. And I've got some specific instructions for you, both in how to handle this and in what you need to do to be prepared for this." And we knew them to be credible people. Do you think it'd be wise for us to ignore them? Or do you think it'd be wise for us to obey what they said? Let's assume this morning that that person walking in these doors was God himself. Would that bring a little more credibility to the situation? That's what we have this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following. As we continue this series on a faith-filled family, this morning I want to talk about our warfare. Now, I must admit, for all of us, no matter how quote-unquote sharp you are, for all of us, it's hard for us to continuously think in the realm of we are at war. It's just hard to do that. Paul's going to address one of the many reasons why it is that way, and that is we don't fight against flesh and blood. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. My uncle was in Vietnam, and a man that he went through boot camp with and then his rifle squad training with was his best friend. They had been in Vietnam just a matter of minutes, and his buddy put his foot on a shoeshine stand, and it blew him to pieces. He said, as I was picking the flesh of my buddy off of my uniform, no one had to convince me we were at war. We do not see necessarily every day the physical casualties, but they're there. And if we'll take a look, we could see them. I think it's incredibly interesting, Adam's testimony this morning. I know that story. Very well, don't I, Adam? He and I had multiple conversations during that time. And one of the things that Adam mentioned this morning that is so critical is that Satan had convinced him of a lie. And he had convinced him that he was his friend and God was his enemy. Kim has given very much that same testimony. And I won't reveal other people, but we've talked about some of those things with some of the rest of you. He is a master at that. He's a master at calling good evil and evil good. That's what he's a master at. And by the way, when he gets you further in despair, he blames that on God, when it was he who took you there to begin with. Now, we're at war. And if this person or God himself walked in here and said, "Hey, look, I don't have time to stay, but there's a box of equipment and there's instructions here. You have got to pay attention to this. I've got to go," and walked out, I would say that we would be well to take advice to it. And if we didn't, and one of our buddies walked out that door and got his head blown off, all of a sudden it becomes real serious. And you say, "Pastor, you're pretty adamant this morning." I am. Because we are at war. What would it take to convince you that we're at war? Those of you that remember, do you remember the morning of 9/11? And do you remember as it unfolded, By the time about the third plane hit, I looked at Lisa and said, we're in trouble. And to be honest, I didn't know how many more planes were going to hit that day. Neither did anybody else. And the mastermind plan said there were a lot more planes supposed to hit that day. But we all knew this changed us significantly. What would you do if someone was trying to destroy your children? What would you do if someone was trying to kill them or maim them or any other thing? How desperate would you be to help them? That's the scenario I want to paint for you this morning. I don't believe Paul overstates this here. We're at war. It's very possible that this analogy is stemming from the fact that Paul is with a Roman guard. And he can look at the helmet, and he can look at the breastplate, and he can look at the spear and the sword and all of these things. And so Paul's drawing this, but he's talking about a spiritual warfare. Now this morning, we won't actually get to the pieces of armor this morning. We'll probably do that next week. We don't physically put on a piece of armor. Okay, in other words, we don't have a flap jacket or whatever, which we used to wear in the military. Okay. But we do have a piece of armor we need to put on. That's important for us to understand as well. Let's look at chapter 6 in verse 10. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, or as the old preacher said, the willies, of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, Paul says. And then he gives us the armor. I want us to see this morning our central thought as we work through this text of Scripture, that we must defend and prepare your family to defend against spiritual warfare, or we'll become a casualty. We'll see from this text of Scripture the endowment. We'll see the equipping. We'll look at the enemy. And then lastly, we'll look at the equipment. Let's pray. Father, we know that a message such as this is not pleasing to our enemy. And so we're asking you this morning, by your precious blood, to rebuke the devourer for our sakes. And may our hearts be in tune with the preaching and the teaching of your word, so that we can stand as you've told us to do. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. First off, we see the endowment. That is, what has God given us? I love how Paul opens this text of Scripture. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. This word strong means to be endued with strength or to be strengthened. You're to be strengthened what? In your own abilities? In the quote-unquote equipment that you have around you? In your knowledge of things? In your church? No. He says be strong in the Lord. This word in can be translated by or with. So be strengthened with the Lord or by the Lord. In other words, it all comes down to the Lord. In other words, you and I cannot, utterly impossible for us to fight this battle in our own strength. It's impossible. It's not just a David and Goliath quote-unquote type of scenario. It's not like the big guy versus the little guy and there's a possibility that we can beat him. No. We cannot apart from the strength of God. It can't happen. Excuse me. And Paul is going to lay that out for us even in this armor. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This word power is the word force or strength or might. It literally could be translated, be strong in the Lord in the power of his mighty power or his might with great power. It's a powerful thought. We set the stage for the spiritual battle. This is a battle between God and Satan. It's a battle that's been raging for thousands of years. And the truth is, we're not going to win it, but we're important pieces in it. And God has given us the ability to be able to fight it. But we've got to make some choices. It must be done in His strength. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, according to His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us into glory and virtue. What is this divine power that we have? Just for a few minutes this morning, let's think about this. This is the divine power that spoke the worlds into existence. This is the divine power that stated on creation day, and He created the stars also. The billions and billions and billions of them with their infinite almost power. You understand that our sun is actually a tiny star in comparison. It's little. You ought to see it. If you've ever seen some of these videos where they draw it out to what Arcturus looks like and some of these other things, it's like, oh, wow, sun is a little peon. I mean, really, it is in comparison to some of these other stars. And God just let there be light, and there was light. That's the power we're talking about. This week, I forget who it was, but one of my friends was at the Grand Canyon, and they were showing pictures of that. It's amazing. What billions and billions of years of water can do, right? Right, I'm being a little facetious. A lot facetious, I guess I should say. But it's this power. It's this power that God says you get the privilege of standing in. That's what God says. And Paul opens the text of Scripture by that. So here's the point. It really doesn't matter what your armor is if you're standing in your own strength. By the way, we're going to show you that if you're standing in your own strength, you're not putting this kind of armor on anyway. It's kind of funny. I'm not getting into a debate about the Second Amendment rights, so just chill. Don't let anybody have a heart attack, okay? But it is rather funny to me when I see people say things like, you know, if the U.S. government's going to take my shotgun, they're going to have to pry it from my cold, dead hands. Come on and get it. You know, they do have F-18s, right? So if they really want your weapon, they can pry it from your cold, dead hands without ever seeing you, right? They can shoot a missile where you don't even know it's coming. Again, I'm not telling you don't have to own a weapon and don't everybody have a heart attack. I'm just saying they can do that. So it's almost like you standing in your front yard with a shotgun going, bring the missile on, pal. Come on, come on. I can knock it out of the sky with my bird shot. That's exactly the response, by the way, we should have. Like, right, go ahead and try that one, pal. Did you know the U.S. Navy can put a bomb the size of a Volkswagen on a dime from hundreds of miles away? You're really nothing with your little shotgun. I can just tell you that, okay? By the way, when you say, bring it on, Satan, I'm standing here with my pea shooter, he does exactly what you just did. He laughs. Because it is not your strength. The strength that you could possibly muster would not even be remotely significant enough to deal with him. That's why Paul says we stand in the power of His might. That's the basis, the endowment. On what are you depending to fight your spiritual battle? You say, well, I'm dependent on God. I'm dependent on the Word of God. Of course, Pastor, we know that here. We know that it depends on prayer, and we know it depends on being in the Word, and absolutely, that's what we're depending on. How was that demonstrated this week? Did you spend time in prayer this week? Did you spend time in the Word this week? Hey, this is not theoretical. If you go into battle and someone says, hey, you have this powerful weapon here, I had the privilege in the Philippines, and I call it a privilege because I love weapons, I had the privilege of the Philippines to fire in a Claymore mine. A Claymore mine is 699 steel ball bearings and 3 pounds of C4. I armed it, locked it, and loaded it. It was awesome. I just want you to know. I was the only guy in my unit that got to do that. By the way, it has to be 699 steel ball bearings because 700 of them makes it against the Geneva Convention. Like, the guy it's shredding really matters, right? I mean, like, come on. And 3 pounds of C4 can bring a building down pretty easily. I mean, it's a powerful, powerful weapon. But if I know that I have it and I don't use it, it doesn't do me any good to go, wait a minute. You see, I know what this will do. I mean, it will take out an entire enemy patrol. I watched it take down a small forest in front of me. But it wouldn't do me any good if I don't arm it, lock it into place, which, by the way, is pretty precarious because you're putting a firing pin into the C4, and then you're low crawling back to your position, and you got an igniter. But you got to do all of that. When I got back to my position, I had to actually ignite it. That's exactly what happens when we fight this battle. Doesn't do you any good to theoretically know that you're supposed to put on armor. Doesn't do you any theoretically to know that you're supposed to stand in God's strength if you don't do it. And there's casualties all around us. We see the endowment. That leads us, number two, to the equipping. He says, put on the armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Do you think Paul's trying to tell you that you're going to have to fight? I mean, Paul's not saying, I want you to put this on just in case. That's not what he's saying. He's repeated over and over again, it is going to be a battle. Stand. Put on this armor. The word put on is a command. It's an imperative in the Greek language. It's also what we call in the middle voice, which means there is benefit to you. So when Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, he's saying, this is going to help you. This is going to help you if you do this. Put it on. By the way, the idea is as a putting on clothes. Paul says, I want you to do this, and I want you to put the whole armor of God, the complete armor or the full armor. It comes from a word that means to arms used in a warfare or weapons. And he says, don't leave anything out. Put it all on. In other words, use everything you possibly can use. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12 says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If you've done any counseling with me at all, I probably got to this verse. Because one of the things that happens is, again, the devil feeds us with lies. Okay, what do I know about my God? Well, I know this. Okay, then you need to cast down everything that you know is a lie from Satan. But that takes active work on our part. That's not something that we just passively do. We have to actively do that. No, Satan, that is not the truth. This is what God's word says to me. He says that you may be able to stand, that you may be capable of standing, or that you'll have the power to stand. This word stand means to be ready or prepared. By the way, one author said it denotes urgency. It's a steadfast mind. In other words, it's not something that I'm casually bebopping around like, okay, let's put on our armor today. No. This is an urgency. Another author said it to stand has military overtones. This verb was used in classical Greek meaning to resist the enemy and hold a critical position in battle. He says this is critical for us. And what are we to stand against? He says, against the wiles of the devil. That word means the cunning arts or the deceit or the craftiness or the trickiness of the devil. Please, don't miss this. The idea behind this root word, this wiles of the devil, but the idea behind this root word is behind the journey. And you're like, okay, behind the journey? Well, what do you mean behind the journey? Okay, listen to me. Don't miss this. Do you remember when Israel was coming out of Egypt? And do you remember a particular group of people attacked the hinder parts of the nation of Israel? Who was the people? The Amalekites. And what did they do? They hit the rear of the army, where the children were, where the sickly were, where the disabled were, where the old people were. In other words, they didn't have the guts to face the men. Now you listen to me, that's exactly the idea behind this. From behind the journey. In other words, Satan has zero character. And he will just as easily attack your two-year-old as he would to face a man who's strong in the power of God's might. That's who he is. That's what kind of quote-unquote character he is. He is a crafty and deceitful person. You're like, I can't believe he'd do something like that. You can't? Look at the world today. When's the last time you read the news? Do you know how many times you log on to a news site and you see some two-year-old or three-year-old that's been sexually molested by some pervert? That's what kind of trickery the devil is after. That's what kind of slime ball he is. That's what Paul's warning us against. You get the idea? He's saying, hey, I want to tell you something. You put this armor on because I'm going to tell you, when you least expect it and from your most vulnerable position, that's where he wants to attack you. This is really critical. That's why I say, what would you do to protect your children? If you've got any decency in here, men, and someone came into your home to try to do damage to your family, any man in here that has any decency will hide his family behind him. Wouldn't that be appropriate? It would be. I hope all you men understand that. But the devil will hit the hinder parts. That's the idea behind this. He says, take unto you the whole armor of God. Again, this is a technical military word for the last preparation, or literally the final steps necessary before the actual battle is to begin. Paul's saying, okay, last orders. Here, don't forget this. To stand against the enemy. When you face a day in your own strength, without God, you're walking into battle unprepared. Unprepared. I want to tell you, most of you wouldn't want to do that. If someone said to you, look, I have this special vest that you can put on and no bullet can get through it. And today, you're going to have to go straight on into the enemy's machine gun fire, but if you'd like, I could let you use my vest. Now, all of us would go, you know, let me think about that for a minute, right? No, it'd be like, are you serious? Oh, yeah, it's been proven. Okay, even if it doesn't work like they claim it's working, I'm going to at least try it, right? Hello? Why is it that we won't try God's plan? Why is it do we think that we can enter this battlefield on our own terms when God has specifically said to us, here is the plan? How are you equipping yourself? How are you equipping your family? How are you equipping your friends? Would you be willing to help a friend who had been shot? Would it be better for you to equip a friend before he ever gets shot? Are you aware of the trickery of the enemy? Do you believe that you can do without God's armor? Now, I would agree that most of you this morning would not walk out of here and go, "Thanks, Pastor, for the little scare tactic there, but I think I'm fine without God's armor." Most of you would not do that. I hope. By the way, I had a kid do that to me one time. I had a kid say to me, "Are you kidding me? Satan's no match for me. Bring him on." I warned him about that. The evangelist we were at warned him about that. And he cockily walked into the world, and within weeks, his life was a shambles. We wouldn't be that foolish. But what one piece of armor do we think today we can be without and be okay? I want to tell you, when I was in the Marine Corps, there was pieces of equipment that we really just didn't want to carry, to be honest with you. One of those was a gas mask. They were, when I was in, they were very cumbersome. And if you had to put them on, they were incredibly hot and uncomfortable. If you've ever seen somebody in them, you think, boy, that looks really hot and uncomfortable. Yeah, it is. Every bit of it, okay? Now, maybe it's better now, I don't know, but they're just hot and uncomfortable. And I can't imagine trying to shoot a weapon on those things. I mean, you're actually supposed to aim, right? And I mean, they teach us to do that kind of stuff, but it's ridiculous. But I want to tell you something. If somebody's throwing gas at you, you'll be glad for that gas mask. Because I've been in a chamber where I breathe that stuff. And it ain't fun. It makes you look stupid. I mean, really stupid when stuff's hanging out your throat and out your nose and everything else. And your lungs literally seize up on you. And you're ready to die, or at least you feel like it. And you don't care what anybody tells you. You're getting out of the chamber. I've been there. And I can tell you, if somebody was doing that to me, I'd be glad to have a gas mask. But at that point, it's too late to go back and get it. What Paul is saying to us is, hey, I've given you an instruction manual. And I've given you how to put on your armor. And you are at war. And you need to put it on every single day. Let's pray together. Father, we need this so much. I need it so many times. I get to the point where I forget, hey, we are at war. This is real. The enemy would love to devour us, as Peter says. He'd love to just rip us apart. Oh God, help us as families to protect the most vulnerable. And we do that by spending time in your word, by spending time in prayer, by arming them. Even as little children, we can arm them. And we pray that you would protect these little ones. We're thankful that greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. He has no power over you. He thought he could defeat you in death, and in that he lost the victory. What a blessed privilege that is. Lord, help us this week to be aware of the warfare. And even as we go into our next classes and preaching hour, may we be aware of this warfare. And may you work in our hearts. Help us to stand in your power and in your strength. In your